Greetings, this is Richard Solon.
And I'm Kendall Solon.
And this is Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. This is Richard Solon. The sermon is entitled, Richard's Prayer. One day I was returning on a wide-bodied airplane from a conference headed home. I was on the plane, seated by the window, when a woman with two young children came in to sit at the three empty seats to my left. When she saw me reading a book, she said, I bet you're thrilled to see us coming. Well, I welcomed the little boy and girl. I was already a grandfather, and I thought it'd be interesting to talk to him. This attractive little fellow, about 5 years of age, so I asked him what his name was. He said, my name is Richard Henry Lee Chichester IV. Oh, I said, that is quite a moniker. Richard Henry Lee, of course, was the first to call for the separation of the colonies and independence from Britain, and he was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. But it was Richard Chichester who had lived some 500 years before, being born in the 12th century, living his life mainly in the 13th century, that I was thinking about. Richard Chichester's prayer has been made famous by Godspell. It's a song in that Broadway play. And so putting these two together, I was thinking of that prayer in this sermon.
Some years ago, a young man by the name of Stephen Schwartz found himself in downtown Pittsburgh, not far from the college campus where he was enrolled at Carnegie Mellon. It was during the holiday season. And being in a good spirit and happy mood, he decided to attend a church. Not something that he did all the time as a college student, but he had in the past, and it seemed like a good thing to do. So he went. But when he came out, he was disappointed. How drab and joyless. How unconnected with the world that he lived in and knew about. So that young man, Stephen Schwartz, went home, back to his dorm room. He had an assignment which related to all of this. And he began to write. What he began on that night would later be known as Godspell. Most of what Stephen Schwartz wrote that evening was taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Other parts were taken from St. Luke. But in addition, he called upon a prayer that he had learned from the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. The prayer comes from Richard de Wick, who is better known, at least in Anglican circles, as Richard of Chichester. It was in Chichester that Richard de Wick was bishop of the cathedral in the last years of his life. That prayer, by the way, is now number 493 in your hymnal. And I'm certain that it is there because Stephen Schwartz and his collaborators set it to music not long ago for Godspell. Richard of Chichester lived 700 years ago. from 1197 to 1253. And now that prayer is known by millions, surely vastly more than those who knew it as a text in a prayer book. And his prayer, which Godspell has made famous, is this. Thanks be to thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits which thou hast given us, for all the pains and insults which thou hast borne for us. Now that's just the address, the thanksgiving. O merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, for thine own sake. Amen. Now, of course, Stephen Schwartz and a young man by the name of Bridges condensed the prayer into its three petitions. O Lord, of thee three things I pray, to know thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. To know thee more clearly. You know, Richard DeWitt lived at a pivotal time in history. Maybe every time is a pivotal time. My time's a pivotal time. You've heard of the Magna Carta, that great charter of English history. Richard was just 18 years of age when the barons of England forced King John to sign that document, giving them certain political and economic rights and legal recourse to grievances. In other words, liberty from the tyranny of the king. And just a few years before Richard's birth, less than 30, Thomas à Becket had been murdered in the Canterbury Cathedral by the Knights of Henry II for opposing the king's power over the church. And not many years before that, the first university in all of England, the University of Oxford, was established. And Richard DeWitt was influenced by all of these struggles for freedom, political freedom, economic freedom, and most of all, for religious freedom. At the age of 13, Richard went off to Oxford to study. A few years later, the death of his father thrust him and his brother into poverty, but still he stayed on. Perhaps this is what he meant in his prayer: to know thee more clearly. How does one know God, or the Christ of God, more clearly, if it is not through study, devotion, the purpose of Lent? At Oxford, Richard DeWitt studied the works of Anselm, Archbishop of Canterbury, who had died 100 years before. And it was Anselm, one of the church's greatest theologians, who said, "I do not seek to understand in order to believe, I believe in order to understand." And 12 years ago, when I came back into the pastorate, and I put that motto on my calling card, if you've ever received one: faith seeking understanding, from the great English theologian. Of thee three things I pray, to know thee more clearly. Anselm was convinced, as Richard DeWitt was convinced, as John Wesley was convinced, and lead us to say, as I am convinced, that reason and faith go together. They are not and cannot be strangers to each other. You know, there's not a single discipline in any university, whether it's Oxford or Randolph-Macon or any other place in the world, which does not believe. There is not a university anywhere that does not believe that the world makes sense whether it be the world of physics or biology or chemistry or sociology or even marketing. Every discipline in every university and school believes that the world coheres, that each part is related to every part, every other part, and that because it coheres, it can be understood by the faculty of reason. But oddly enough, there isn't a discipline that knows this to be a fact. Physics has not yet studied everything, any more than has biology or any other discipline. But all the disciplines believe that the world coheres, that the world fits together. And on the basis of this belief, each of the disciplines sets out upon the task of understanding how that belief can, in fact, and in detail, be true. But belief in the coherence of the world is not, first of all, a fact that we know. It is a belief that we hold. Anselm knew that. And Richard of Chichester knew that, because Richard of Chichester studied at Oxford the writings of Anselm, the greatest English theologian, perhaps, who's ever lived. And when Richard de Wick said, or asked, to know God or the Christ of God more clearly, he was asking that his faith be illumined by reason. Now, Richard de Wick excelled in learning. By the time he was 23, he was a master at Oxford. And by the time he was 40, he had been appointed chancellor of the university. But Richard de Wick's prayer has a second petition, and it says, to love thee more dearly. You know, love is not a matter of the head, it's a matter of the heart. Now, to love more dearly is a difficult thing to do when one's main occupation is not directed toward the subject of one's faith, but toward the business of the world. So after almost a lifetime of learning, Richard de Wick left the academy and the chancellorship of the university to become a priest. He went to France and entered the Dominican Order, the Order of Preachers. And he intended to stay in Orléans, but the bishop's chair at Chichester became vacant. And the king appointed his own man to that chair. And the church said, King, this is not your business. This is the church's business. It was an issue of the power of the church versus the power of the state. And it was the same issue that had caused Thomas à Becket's murder in the Cathedral of Canterbury less than 70 years before. The king knew that. Richard of Chichester knew that. And for 2 years, Richard was kept in exile in France. But eventually, the king relented, and Richard de Wick became Richard Bishop of Chichester. I wonder what was going on in Richard's head while he was there in France opposing the King of England. He must have been thinking of Thomas à Becket. You know, in the 1930s, when Hitler was rising to power in Germany and making the churches of Germany cower to the power of the state, T.S. Eliot wrote a little play called Murder in the Cathedral. And of course, the play was about the murder of Thomas à Becket 800 years before. In the play, a tempter comes to Thomas, just as Richard must have been tempted not to oppose the king. And the tempter says, be easy, man. The easy man lives to eat the best dinners. Take a friend's advice. Leave well enough alone, or your goose may be cooked and eaten to the bone. Think, my lord, power obtained grows to glory, life lasting, a permanent possession, a templed tomb, a monument of marble. But Richard, not yet of Chichester, prayed to love thee more dearly. And Thomas à Becket must have prayed the same thing. And T.S. Eliot has Thomas say this: the last temptation is the greatest treason, to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Was Richard opposing the king in order himself to be martyred and to become a saint, as Thomas à Becket had opposed the king in order and then became a saint? The last temptation is the greatest treason, to do the right thing for the wrong reason. To love Christ more clearly, to love Christ more dearly, could not mean a contest with the king just for the glory of it. No, a man can set out, and these are the words of Eliot, a man can set out to become a king and accomplish what he sets out to do. But no one can set out to be a martyr and thereby become a saint. Martyrdom is never the design of man, for the true martyr is he who has become the instrument of God, who has lost his will in the will of God, and who no longer desires anything for himself, we would say herself, not even the glory of being a martyr. To love God or the Christ of God more dearly is simply to seek the will of God and to do it rather than the will of the world, regardless of the consequences. That's what Richard, who would be of Chichester, wanted. And that is what Thomas à Becket 70 years before wanted. And as God would have it, both became saints in the eyes of the church because they believed that the state had no power over the church. What does it mean today to love God or the Christ of God more dearly? Surely it means the same thing, that nothing in the world can become for us the object of our ultimate devotion. Not money, nor power of influence, not some worldly pursuit, whatever it might be. To love God means to be devoted to the ultimate purposes, to see all things as gifts of God, transient and temporal, things which point beyond themselves to the giver, the creator and redeemer of all. It was a brief 7.5 years that Richard was Bishop of Chichester. His biographers describe him as a man of irreproachable life, sober, prudent, hospitable. He was addicted, they say, to works of mercy, to visiting the sick. And wherever he went in the diocese, he would inquire after and visit the sick and the affirmed poor, to whom he both gave money and spoke words of comfort. When they died, we are told, Richard himself would bury them with his own hands if he could. And when he ran out of money, he asked his steward to sell the gold and silver vessels of his house, even his valuable mount, his horse, for the benefit of the poor. His mercifulness, we are told, was proverbial. How he protected a young woman, expectant, condemned to death in his own manor house, believing that it was better to save a life than let it be lost. In outward appearance, we are told that the bishop was content with the simplest clothing, a white tunic covered with a linen cape, and in winter a mantle of gray wool, which became increasingly threadbare. His modesty of dress was in keeping with his character. He was always patient, suffering wrongs and acts of injustice cheerfully, even inviting to his dinner table those who purportedly were his enemies. All of this, it would seem, fulfilled Richard's own prayer, to follow thee, O Lord, more nearly, day by day. Perhaps it is fitting that Richard's prayer should now be set to music, now be more widely known in this form than it ever was as a written prayer. For we are told that at Richard's burial, the congregation became conscious of sounds. During the procession to the cathedral, after the body had been exposed to the people who pressed close to touch the bier, music, it is said, could be heard mingled with their mourning. And while the body was being carried up to the church, in an interval of singing, there could be, as the biographers say, a modulation of the nightingale and the singing of the turtle dove. 9 years after Richard's death, he was canonized by the church and declared a saint. And 700 years after his death, his prayer was set to music and became known to the world. To know thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, this is our prayer.
Day by day, oh dear Lord, three things I pray.
This is Kendall Solon, and in this segment I want to provide a brief postlude to my father's sermon, Richard's Prayer. The key words in that prayer were from the modern adaptation of a prayer of Richard of Chichester. And the lines that are familiar go this way: may I see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day. Now, here's my question. See thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly. Are those three different things, or one more complex but interrelated thing? Is knowing clearly, loving dearly, and following nearly three actions that we can do separately, or are they all interconnected? The question may strike us as a little bit abstract, but I think it actually has some important consequences. There's a saying in Ecclesiastes, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. And if you think about a rope is typically made of strands that are wound together, often three strands. And each strand by itself is much weaker than the three strands wound together. To know God and to love God and to follow after God, it seems to me, are like three strands of a single rope. Which is also to say that if we wonder why we don't understand God, or why God seems very remote and far away, and if our sense of love for God seems very weak and diminished, then perhaps it's time for us to ask ourselves that difficult and painful question: well, when was the last time I consciously tried to follow after Christ? This was a point that Dietrich Bonhoeffer made in his wonderful book, the cost of discipleship. If we speak about knowing God without seeking to love God, and if we seek to love God without actually seeking to follow God's commandments, then we're not going to make very much progress with knowing and loving. What's true about our knowledge of God, I think, is quite true also of our knowledge of other people. The people that we spend time with, I think we quickly assume we get to know them better. And yet it's not always the case that as our knowledge increases, our affection and love and care for a person increases. And yet, isn't it true that we really come to know a person best when we're able to love them, have some care for them? Then we see who they are in a warmer and truer light. In a similar way, I think our ability to love someone is increased. It becomes more real. It becomes more actual, muscular, vigorous, effective in the world, as the love actually seeks to put good, the good of that person into effect. To know, to love, to follow, whether it be God or a human being, are like three strands of a single rope. They pull together, they're wound together. They can't be separated. And I think it's this that, as much as anything, we get from the wonderful prayer of Richard of Chichester in its modern version. May I see thee more clearly by loving thee more dearly and by following thee more nearly day by day. This is Kendall Sullivan.
Day by day, day by day, oh dear Lord, three things I pray.
Been listening to Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. If you're enjoying this series, please take a moment and rate us on iTunes. You can learn more about this podcast at solonandsolon.com.